All right, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing today? Okay. So, the apostles I was assigned to teach are James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, not Iscariot. Two ordinary men that Jesus chose as part of his 12. One whom we know about him for sure is his name. One who hated the Romans with a fire, once hated the Romans with a fiery passion, and one who only had a single question recorded in Scripture to his name. The first is James. To start things off with him, he had a nice common name. One not to be confused with the other apostle James, the son of Zebedee, or the father of Judas, the son of James, or even James, the brother of Jesus. All the Bible has recorded for us to know about James is his name. He has no known writings, no known questions that he asked Jesus, and he did nothing special to stand out from the rest of the apostles. Sometimes he is known as James the Less. The Hebrew word used for less here was mikros, I think that would be how it's pronounced, meaning literally meaning small or short. There are several schools of thought on what the use of that name could mean. It first could mean he was just a little small guy. It could also mean that he was the youngest apostle or just younger than the other James. That's because the word is also used to mean one that is young in age. It's also speculated that it had something to do with his influence among the 12. He was not a man of he was not the man of prominence that the James, the son of Zebedee, was. Then, for all we know, it could have been all of the above. James may have just been a short, young, non-influential apostle. Nobody knows for sure. It's all speculation based on his name, and that's it. I think that the Lord really would have liked James, the son of Alphaeus, if he was this kind of person, based on two scriptures, the first being that being Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33-38. It says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, were tempted, and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, and caves of the earth." There's this unmentioned group of people that did all these great and heroic things in the name of God, and that's the only mention they have, and nobody knows who they were. And the other one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when God says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." In his state of being so little known, James still has a lesson to teach us, and that is a lesson of humility. It's reasonable to assume that James had no desire to stand out from the crowd, and that he was happy just doing the work of the Lord, not being heralded as a hero or a celebrity, having no fame or notoriety. But James was not just the little guy. Please don't forget that just like the rest of the apostles, he was chosen by Jesus, that the Holy Spirit came on him just as it did anybody else, that he worked all the same miracles as the rest of the apostles, and that he preached with the same boldness and authority as the rest of them as well. Simon the Zealot, as he is called in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, is just that, zealous. We know about as much about Simon as we do James. And like James, we can infer a lot about him from his title of Zealot. The Zealots were one of four well-known religious sects of the Jews at the time. The first being the Pharisees, who we all know of. They were excessively particular about the law, now known as the religious fundamentalists of their time. The second being the Sadducees. These were the religious liberals of their time. They were known for being rich, aristocratic, and very politically powerful. These were the ones that were placed in charge of the temple. One group that we don't hear about in the scripture, I don't know how to pronounce their name. It's something like Essens or Essenes or something to that effect. They were known as ascetics and celibates. They sacrificed greatly of themselves for their religious cause. They lived in the desert, devoting their lives totally to the study of the law. And the last group is Simon's group, the Zealots. As far as law was concerned, they were about the same as the Pharisees. But to find an example of religious fanaticism, one need look no further. The Zealots truly lived up to their name. They, unlike the Pharisees, hated the Romans to no end. Refusing to call any man Lord, they used terrorism and violence to achieve their goals. They believed that they were doing God's will by murdering and assassinating Romans, be it soldiers or political leaders or anyone else that got in their way. Needless to say, the Zealots expected a Messiah who would lead them in conquest against Rome to establish an earthly kingdom. I think Jesus was wise to choose a person with such a fiery passion, as long as they could quench the violent spirit within him, which he did. Because Simon believed in Jesus, God came into him and softened his heart, and he was able to put aside his violence that he so used to love. He was able to use that passion to further the work of the Christ. Not only with passion, but with intense loyalty, conviction, and courage and zeal. This man who would once kill for his belief in Israel later died for preaching his belief in Christ. And last, we come to Judas, the son of James. More than just knowing his name, we actually get an example of how Judas spoke. Judas is referred to as being trinomious, meaning he had three names. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 3, he is called Labaius, whose surname was Thaddeus. These two names were given to him because of his tender and caring nature. The first, Labaius, translates to heart child. This name was like saying he had a big heart. It indicates that he was a tender-hearted, loving soul. He cared for people. The second, Thaddeus, translates to breast child, meaning as if to call him a mama's boy. This name could mean that he was the youngest child in his family and that he held some favor with his mother. To have such names indicates quite plainly to me that Judas was a kind, loving, and compassionate man. Judas's one recorded conversation is found in John chapter 14, verse 21, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you would show yourself to us and not the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our home within him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." The first time I read this, it hit me pretty hard that this man called Judas, a name that will live forever in infamy because of Iscariot, ask the Savior, "Why would you show yourself to us? What about the rest of the world?" I personally would have been pretty excited to know Jesus was going to come and he was going to show himself to me. But not Judas. He was so humble, he was so tender-hearted and loving, that he wanted to know why Jesus would only limit himself to the apostles. He wanted to make sure the whole world would get to know the love of the Christ. I've come to the conclusion that getting these three apostles, rather, being assigned this task, it was God had his hand in this. He had something for me to gain here. Here you have one man whose fiery passion and drive to follow what the Christ has commanded of us all. Sometimes I really do feel I have this kind of fire, this passion to do what I'm called to do. But then I look at Simon, although he failed being that he was a human, even at my best, I feel exponentially smaller in the realm of having a fire and passion like this man. He once killed for what he was believed and later was killed for believing in Jesus. I have trouble talking to my friends about Jesus, let alone people I don't even know. Plus, I have hardly even been made fun of for my faith, but much less be persecuted or obviously killed. I'm pretty sure I could look into the barrel of a gun and confess that I believe in Jesus as the Christ. But not just Simon, but all of the apostles did that equivalent and many times over, and eventually all died for it. On the other side, you have two men who exemplify humility and kindness in the love of God. Now, I know I have the love of God in my heart, and I know it shows nearly, if not every day. But Judas thought of the rest of the world first, even with what I'd imagine was one of the most exciting things ever to happen. I have trouble worrying about other people when I'm not satisfied. I get grumpy when I'm hungry, and if you and I are both having a problem, chances are, to me, mine is going to be worse because it's mine. I have trouble imagining that either James or Judas had much issue in that department. I know we all have our gifts to God, and I've determined that mine are all of the social nature. That means that I need to be able to excel in both of these areas. I need to train myself to be more outgoing, meaning to have less fear to talk to people about Jesus. But at the same time, I need to always learn to always have the love of God in me. Maybe if somebody needs help with something, but I'm grumpy and hungry, that I could take them out to lunch and we could talk there so that I can focus on what they have to say or need help with rather than myself. More importantly, I need to learn to downplay my own problems. That way I can be there for a person that needs my help or wants to know more about God or wants to have a Bible study with me or anything of that nature. We each have our own shortcomings. I'm starting to think that there is some combination of the apostles that is meant for each of us. According to MacArthur, the author of the book we've been reading, there is an apostle for every attitude type imaginable. I'm glad I had the chance to learn about these men in great detail. I pray that these studies on the apostles will help you all find some apostle or group thereof that speaks to you personally and that really means something to you and helps you improve yourself. And I'm out of material now. I don't know, does anybody have a question? Did I not make anything clear enough? Anything you want to add? Dave? Yes.
And when you were reading from Hebrews 11, it reminded me of the last part about finding it, and that, well, all the attitudes. Paul's remarks there in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body. And, you know, sometimes we think about the body or the church in a larger sense. We think about it kind of in terms of whatever size congregation we're in, whether it's a congregation of 50 or 150 or whatever size. But here you have 12 men who form the nucleus for what would be the church. And so, in a way, we can say that they they exemplified or they embodied the church. And when Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 12, he says in verse 22, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. It just struck me that that's what you have in this group of 12 men. You've got, as you noticed, that these three fellows were not the ones who are noted for doing the speech-making. They're not the ones noted for doing all the questioning. They're not the ones who make the statements like bold and brash Peter did. But that does not mean that they were insignificant or unimportant. They had a role.
Definitely.
And as you noted, each of these three were given the same gifts in terms of the gift of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment by the Spirit. What they did with that, we may not have as much information as we might like to have, but it doesn't mean that they were unimportant, and they certainly didn't sit on their hands. They used whatever it was that God gave them in His service to His glory.
Very so true, yes.
As you said, very important there for us to take a hold of.
Anybody else? Yes.
I just had a comment. I've learned a lot from the apostles as well. I sought the Lord with all my heart 8 years ago through an injury, and I just like to just don't ever let go of the fact that we can all seek the Lord with all our hearts, and God is there to have a personal relationship with us outside of what the Bible is really great as a reference point. But God is just loving to have relationships with us. And He's got a whole angelic realm of angels that will come and minister to us, just like they did with Jesus when He was born again or went through His baptism of righteousness or whatever. And so I think God speaks to our hearts. He speaks to our... And if we just open our hearts and our minds and seek the Lord... And seek after the gifts of the Spirit. Because Paul says, we have not because we ask not. We can ask God for to be healers. We can ask God to help our church be a full church, and bring in the gifts of the Spirit. There's a lot of scripture, Acts chapter 2. I'll pour out my Spirit on my children in the last days, the prophecy of Joel. And so we need to look at that. I think, we all are in partial, a different degree of faith. We all have different degrees of faith. But when we seek the Lord with all our hearts, He can give us a heck of a lot more faith.
That is very true. Yeah. All right. One thing I just remembered I left out when I was talking about myself is the degree in which these things are measured. That... The love and peace and kindness and tenderness comes in two parts, whereas the aggressive, not necessarily aggressive, but passionate zeal comes in one part. So it's two parts love to one part action, per se. I just think that's, I don't have a lot to elaborate on there. I just like that idea that it's more about love than anything else, and that's where God is at. Yes? The way Jesus' response came across to me was, it's not just you that I'm going to show myself to, but anybody who believes and loves me and has my command and obeys me, I will come into them. You know, it's not just you, but anyone, however he shows himself, you know? Anybody else? Got plenty of time.
Maybe that's when they gave you three apostles.
You think so? The three with the least of known anything about them? What was that?
They also gave us a good song leader along with the three.
What was that?
They also gave us a good song
You're trying to suggest something? Yes?
I think another thing that comes into play, particularly perhaps with these three, it's easy for us to overlook, is that these were ordinary men who were profoundly, permanently changed.
You know what?
Extraordinary.
Yes.
You know, these were men who, whatever it was that they brought to the table before they met Christ, once they were immersed in Christ, once they did receive this outpouring of the Spirit that John made reference to in their Acts 2, they were never the same. They maintained their personalities, but even within their personalities, there was a profound change.
Yes.
And as you mentioned about the zealot, there was a change there within him, a change of direction, a change of purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there's some powerful lessons there for us as Christians, because sometimes we may not really recognize the fact that there is to be profound change in us as we become a Christian, and ongoing change as well. That is because of immersion in Christ, a little bit different kind than they may have experienced, but immersion in Christ and immersion in His Word, nonetheless, it has a powerful changing factor if that is what we seek, as they did.
One thing that I've always thought is that God has intentionally left out a lot of information about a lot of people in the Bible. And for me, one of the reasons that I think that some of it was left out is because if we knew everything there was to know about all of the men in the Bible, then we would have a tendency to want to do exactly what they did, follow what they did, and not necessarily following Jesus and what Jesus is trying to get us to do. Because we have our own gifts, like you said. You have your own gifts, and I have mine. And it keeps me from trying to lock on to one individual and trying to be like that individual in the Bible and be more like Jesus in the overall message He was trying to give us. And personally, I think that's why we don't have all the information about individuals in there. And there's a lot of it for us to keep seeking and finding out.
There's one thing that the author said over and over again about the apostles we know the most about. We know the most about them because, or what we know about them, rather, was that they were weak. You know, they had their weaknesses, they had their flaws, because that's what they wrote the most about. The focus was always Jesus and what He could do for us. And then whenever the apostles showed up, it was because I don't know, because they had a doubt, they had a flaw, something that was wrong with them, not something that they're putting themselves out there to be great about. Chuck!
Was it tough for that zealot guy to be a Christian because of the fact that there wasn't a whole lot of things to be zealot, just kind of to go towards the Israel being conquered as well?
That's exactly where he was. He was basically part of a terrorist organization, being a zealot. I mean, they would wander the streets of Rome hiding knives in their robes and then stab guards in the back, and they were very well trained at killing them in a single hit and getting away without being seen. The fact that he is out here killing in the name of God only to turn around and learn this lesson of love, I think the power of Christ definitely had to be in there somewhere for him to be able to make a change like that, you know, so drastically change to be able to follow Christ the way He would have it be.
Do they exist today, zealots?
The zealots? I have no idea. As far as for the nation of Israel? I personally don't keep up with much of anything modernly political or anything of that nature. There's obviously connections I've made in my head, and that's not what I'm here to talk about, so I'm not going to.
Well, maybe David might know. You've got
your extremists in Israel, just like you have your extremists amongst the Palestinians. You know, just, I don't think that they're messianic in nature, necessarily. I think they're more nationalistic in nature.
Well, that's how the zealots seem to be as well, because they were They were all pro-Israel kind of a thing. They were described as red-hot patriots. So,
it's interesting that in the first century, from a historical vantage point, you've got zealots of different kinds. You know, you may have pointed that. You've got zealots like this one. But then you've got Paul, who was a zealot, and that he was zealous for Judaism. Mm-hmm. And then you have these other people who existed, who the Pharisees and the Romans thought maybe Jesus was one of these guys who collected a band of people, you know, out of the desert, and that maybe he was one of those fellows who was going against the Roman government. You have the Essenes, who would be a spinoff, another sect of the Jews who were zealous for the scriptures and who thought that the Judaism of the day was polluted. So you had an environment filled with all kinds of people of zeal, but misdirected zeal. And so here you've got Jesus who changes people like those amongst his apostles, changes Paul, would have a powerful effect through them to change other people with other agendas. Maybe that says something as well about how God can enter into us and change us if we allow him.
Definitely. All right. So who's up for a song or five? Just somebody tell me when I'm out of time here, okay? Ah.